It's lovely to be here with everyone this morning. So we'll carry on and dive right into this talk. So we're getting towards the end of our Book of Philippians, and we've heard along the way in our previous Women's Breakfast talks great explanations of the letter from Paul to the church in Philippi. I don't know about you, but it has really encouraged me to remember how we should live as Christians. Through this letter, we've thought about our role models, we've considered how we are going on our Christian journey, and thought afresh about our attitude to serving, that Jesus infinitely fills the penny jar for us, so we serve out of his abundance. We are saved by faith, not works. My year four English teacher would be proud to hear we're using the five W's this morning to explore the passage. I'm sure people remember this from school. Who is our motivation for keeping on going? What motivates us to keep on going in our walk with Christ? Why should we keep going? When do we need to keep going? Where are we going? And the random, how should we keep going? I'm sure there's lots of sporty people here this morning. Anyone particularly Olympic enthusiasts? A few? Great. When the Olympics were held in London in 2012, I was quite obsessed. Jen's nodding. I loved the gymnastics. I loved the diving. I loved the athletics. I loved the velodrome. I loved the swimming. Mostly, I just loved Team GB winning gold in anything. Each athlete, no matter what their sport, I'm sure, also had their eyes fixed on that gold medal. The esteemed prize. The prize that everyone knew was there waiting to be claimed. That's what was driving them to train harder, to overcome setbacks and injuries, to push themselves through pain and exhaustion, through thoughts of giving up, keeping their mind set on the goal of winning the gold medal was what kept them going on and on. This is where our passage starts today. Let's look again at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul, a servant of Christ, a model disciple, acknowledges himself that he has not yet arrived at his goal, but he is keeping on going towards it. He's not yet won the gold medal. He doesn't actually state his goal explicitly here, but he says this, that, and it. His goal becomes clearer if we look back at the previous verses. I know it's not on the sheet, but I'll read it to you. Verse 10, that I may know him, that's Jesus Christ my Lord, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's goal is to obtain resurrection. He has his sights set on the future. His driving force and his motivation is to obtain resurrection to the perfect new life in the future. Just going to write it up. This is our what. What is his motivation? Resurrection life. So, with that in mind, Paul says he presses on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We're going back to our English lesson. Look at the tenses he uses. Christ Jesus took, in the past, hold of me. So Paul presses on to take, in the future, hold of resurrection. Jesus did it first. If we are Christians, then this applies to us as well. Christ has already taken hold of us. He has already chosen us, made us his own, and brought us into his family. What amazing security we have in Jesus. And because he has already taken hold of us, so we should press on, as Paul puts it. Press on and live in a way that is worthy of our salvation status. This is our next one. Why? Because Jesus has already taken hold of us. It's a bit like getting a job promotion. Not that I've experienced this myself, being self-employed most of my life, but imagine it's confirmed that you've reached your targets to be promoted. You will have a new position and a new status. You're looking forward to it, but it hasn't started yet. In the meantime, as you wait, you don't give up working. You don't think, well, I don't need to do any more because I'm already qualified. I'm already as good as I need to be to get the job. But instead, you prepare for your new job. You might actually work a bit harder to make sure you're up to speed on your new responsibilities, and you act in a way that is worthy of the new status. In this present time, as we wait to obtain our future resurrection, we don't give up working hard and think, well, I'm fine because Jesus has already qualified me. No, we keep working, we keep living, we keep going with the goal in mind, and we live in a way that is worthy of our resurrection status. Just a caveat here. Don't mishear me. I'm not at all saying that working hard makes any difference to our future destination. We have previously looked at Paul's explanation of justification by faith, not works. We know that we are justified by faith alone. But the message is saying that what we do now and how we live now says something about our future. How we live now really matters. How we live shows that we care about our future and we are secure in the knowledge of what our future will be. Let's look down at verse 13 and 14. Paul explains his own personal mindset. He says again, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Like our Olympic athletes, Paul knows what the prize will be. He knows the prize is resurrection, and he wants the prize. By fixing himself on that prize, he is determined to keep going forward, despite the terrible sufferings and setbacks that he faces. He will not let anything knock him off course. But unlike the Olympic athletes, however determined they are, they don't know at the start of the race whether they will or will not actually win in the end. We, however, are secure in knowing that we will all win that prize. God promises eternal resurrection life to those who believe in him. So keep going in whatever you are facing today, or what you might face in the future. Keep going because it won't last forever. At some point in future, we will get to the finish line and we will win the ultimate, eternal, incomparable prize of eternal resurrection life with God. This is my how. I'm going to say eyes on the prize, how we keep going. Finally, in this section, a quick mention about the application that Paul gives. Verse 15, he says, all of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. It's possible that Paul is referring to two particular women in Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. Got them. These ladies were known for their involvement in the Philippian church, but whose disagreement caused frictions within the church. We'll see more about this in our next talk in chapter 4, but here Paul includes a note to say to all of us to live out life maturely, using a lens of maturity and mature understanding to put everything else into perspective. This made me think a bit of the topics we've had in Dwell last term. They're on YouTube if you're interested in catching up on any of them. But we were talking about secondary but still important issues within CCB. Things like bishops, roles within church, infant baptism. All things which people can have different opinions on. All things which are really important. But since none of them are salvation issues, it's okay to be mature and to agree to disagree. So long as we are united in love for one another and the understanding of salvation, God will make the rest clear. This note of loving one another leads us on to our next point. Holding on to your passport. I forgot my props. Look now at verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Several times in this passage, and indeed throughout the book, Paul uses phrases that show his deep affection and care for the Philippians. Three times in this passage, he addresses them as brothers and sisters, his own brothers and sisters. This is how we also, as church family, love and care for one another. And we should recognise that we are also in this race towards resurrection life together. Since we are all saved in the same way, we all run the same race towards heaven. We are united in our need to keep going. But the race is tough. There's no denying it is often hard to keep going. Paul also is not ignorant or flippant about how hard it is, but he offers some advice, saying, follow others who lead the way and set the example to help you. I spent a few days working in the velodrome during the Olympics. It was so loud all the time. One of the loudest races was the team pursuit. The leader of the team pursuit sets the pace for the rest to follow and makes a sort of air pathway for the rest. I don't know the correct terminology, but meaning that the other riders can experience a fraction less air resistance as they follow behind in the slipstream, meaning they can keep going with ever so slightly less energy. I think that's how it works anyway. They peel off at a certain point and someone else takes the lead and the first rider joins back. A real team effort of leading and following towards the prize. Like this, we need people in front of us that we can follow behind in the slipstream. Paul says, join together to follow the examples. Join together with our brothers and sisters in this race to bring each other towards the finish line. Can I encourage you to make the most of each other and our CCB church family by joining together and encouraging each other to keep going and looking to our Christian role models? Timothy and Epaphroditus were two particular role models that we looked at in Catherine's talk back in Philippians 2. Paul says now, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. As Catherine summed up for us, they were like-minded and large-hearted, devoted to their spiritual family and humble. We've already said that how we live now matters, so we want to follow their godly examples more and more. I wonder if this might be a good moment just to pause briefly and in our hearts to think about how we could live up to our salvation status and follow in the footsteps of our role models more closely. Maybe you would like to pray that God, by the Holy Spirit, might shape you today in some particular area of your life to be more like something you see in your Christian role models. Shall we just take a minute to pause on that? There'll be more time for reflection later, as he said at the beginning. But let's go on for the moment. We go on to verse 18 and 19. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. How sad Paul is about those who do not know Christ. He says, rejecting Christ leads to destruction. So no wonder he is crying for them. I think his point works in two ways, both to show the sadness that he feels for those who are opposers, but also to warn the Philippians, to warn them that if they reject Christ, their future is also not okay. Their future would also be destruction. Those who reject Christ are people who, instead of looking to him for everything they need, look to themselves for provision and glory. It says their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. As Bea would say to the children, these types of people put the crown on their own head instead of giving it to Jesus, where it belongs. Controlled by their hunger for something, their greed, their pride, these people look to all sorts of other things to fill the Christ-shaped hole they have programmed into their human hearts. Since we were made for relationship with God, our hearts yearn for him. But I'm sure we all know people who sadly don't recognize that. They are blind and cannot see what they really need to fill the desire of their hearts. Perhaps we see friends who are clearly searching for something of meaning to fill the emptiness that they might feel about life. But instead of seeing their need for Christ, they turn to earthly things, like perhaps career or money or human relationships, to provide what they think they need. They are too blinkered by the here and now to lift their eyes to heaven. This will be different for different people. Consider for a moment what it looks like in friends that you cry for. Perhaps someone who you desperately long to see turn to Christ. It is devastating to think of people we love heading for destruction. So just as Paul was so sad to recognize people around him who were enemies of Christ, let us continue in prayer for our friends who do not yet know, and to proclaim the good news to them. If there is someone you are crying for in this way, perhaps it's a helpful opportunity to consider inviting them along to dwell this term. Last week's session was about meaning, and tomorrow will be about truth. Maybe God is prompting you at this very moment to take the opportunity to invite them to find out more. There is also a bit of warning to us in these verses to check ourselves for areas that we may still be holding on to earthly things. Are we looking to provide for ourselves when really we know we can trust in God's great provision? Or are we looking for our own glory, even if it's secretly in our hearts, when really we know the glory all belongs to God? Are we looking down for earthly fulfillment? To all this, Paul says, look up. Look up, because our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Any guess where we're going? Heaven, citizens. We recently booked a holiday to France and then realised we would need a passport for Frankie if we were going to take him with us. When it arrived, here it is, said passport. I opened it up to see the picture. Cute. It wasn't that easy to get a non-blurred and non-smiling photo of a small wiggly baby. But what struck me wasn't actually the picture. What struck me was the nationality. Somehow, seeing British citizen written down and laminated made him in my mind an actual proper person, not just a baby. When it's written down in your passport, it can't be disputed. He's a British citizen, so he lives here. This is his home. If he gets lost, he can be brought back here. He belongs here. He is secure here. I will promise and try not to lose him. In the time of writing this letter, the citizens of Philippi were considered Roman citizens, and they were very proud of this status. Their patriotism likely put pressure on the Philippian Christians to conform to Roman society. However, Paul reminds them that they really should be conforming to their status as citizens of heaven and living in a way that honours that, not living in conformity with their earthly citizenship, being proud instead of their heavenly citizenship. And we also need this reminder. Imagine looking in your own passport, and under nationality, it says heaven's citizen. It can't be disputed. And as citizens of heaven, we live there, we belong there, it is our home. If we get lost, we can be brought back there. It is so true. That is exactly what our eternal passports do say. What a joy. So can I encourage you to keep looking up? Keep your eyes on things above, not on earthly things. We're back to our W's, we've nearly covered them all. Who is there now and who do we wait for, you may ask? The second part of verse 20, it says, we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Who do we need? The Lord Jesus Christ. Here is some detail about why resurrection will be so glorious. It is all part of Paul's message about the salvation we have already attained. As we are waiting for, we are in this time of now, but not yet. If we have surrendered our lives to Christ, then we are living now with new life in us. We have been washed clean from the hold of sin over us. We have been justified and brought into relationship with God. But we are also not yet fully there with God. Sin still exists within us, as we've discussed. But we look forward to a day when sin no longer exists. We wait eagerly for Jesus to come again and for all this to become a reality. Let's do our last one. When do we need to press on, keep going? Now. To resurrection in the future. We know Jesus has the power to control all things. He calmed the storm, he was raised from the dead. So we know he has the power to raise us. Since we know Christ has the power to raise us again, we look forward to our eternal life in the new creation, when our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. All of us, in one way or another, feel the weakness and failure of our earthly bodies. Some of us feel this more eagerly than others. There are some of us here who are suffering the effects of lack of sleep or rest on our bodies. Some of us who are suffering injuries, some who are feeling the onset effects of aging, and some whose bodies are failing them in serious and chronic and devastating ways. I pray that this will be a reminder to all of us, an uplifting reminder that our earthly lives are not all there is. Our citizenship is in heaven, so when Jesus returns, we will be raised again. Our broken bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body for eternity. Our hope is real because one day it will come to fruition. So my final point, stand firm. Stand firm in faith because nothing can separate us from God and from our future and final home. Several times in the letter, Paul makes references to his suffering and his imprisonment. He has lost everything for the sake of the gospel and sacrifices his life and his own desires for the spread of the gospel. He says that the Christian life is hard, and Jesus himself experienced persecution, mockery, injustice. He even said that we should expect this for knowing him. So we need all the encouragement we can get to stick to faith and to keep going. Paul is calling them to commitment to faith with their eyes fixed on the prize, on the gold medal. I've got one. It's not gold. It's silver. And it's not athletics. This is Simon's Grappling Industries silver medal. But there you go. For visual. His implore to them is to listen to everything he has said and believe it, know it, deep down in their heart and in their mind. Do not let go, no matter what. Know that Christ has already taken hold of them. Know that their place is in heaven. And the same message is for us. If we know the truth of the gospel, then stand firm. Do not move like you're stuck in quicksand, knowing that Christ is all and is in all, and that we have nothing to add is an amazing gift. Why would we want to move from that place? But no doubt there will be times when we are under pressure, when it gets tough, when things or people try to take away our heaven citizen passport. The devil tells us we're not worthy, or we feel embarrassed about our faith. Don't be shaken. I'm speaking as much to myself as I am to all of you. Make the most of church family, joining together to encourage one another. Ask people to remind you of these truths. Perhaps ask a friend to send you Bible verses or words of encouragement. As Christians, we sometimes feel like we are aliens in the world around us. While most people live with their eyes looking down on earthly things, we can feel like the minority trying to live differently. It may look as though some people are living the high life, but those moments can't last forever. So Paul tells the Philippians and the wonderful ladies of CCB, don't be drawn in by it, but do stand firm in the knowledge that Christ died for you. To sum up then, like the Olympic cycling team who are driven to keep going together with their training towards the prize, let's all press on to resurrection life with our eyes on that prize. Let us be united, crying for those who are enemies, but always remembering that our eternal passport says heaven's citizen. If you take away one thing from this morning, however you are feeling in faith at the moment, just stand firm, for God is with you. As I was writing this, the words of the song Grace Alone were going round and round in my head. It kind of felt like this must have been the verses that the songwriter was dwelling on when they wrote it. Let me just read it, not sing it. At your touch, my sleeping spirit was awakened. On my darkened heart, the light of Christ has shone, called into a kingdom that cannot be shaken, heaven's citizen by grace and grace alone. So I'll stand in faith by grace and grace alone. I will run the race by grace and grace alone. I will slay my sin by grace and grace alone. And I will reach the end by grace and grace alone.